So we are currently looking at the topic of the kingdom of God. And as I've mentioned before, the kingdom of God is the primary topic in Scripture. From Genesis all the way through Revelation, we see God talking about his kingdom. And after the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, the focus has been on restoring God's kingdom here to earth. And even though that is the primary topic in Scripture, even though Matthew chapter 6 says, seek first God's kingdom, even though knowing all that, there's still a lot of confusion over what the kingdom of God really is. For some people, the kingdom of God is just simply heaven after you die. Kingdom of God. Yeah, that means I'm going to heaven when I die. And yes, that's part of the Christian life. But let me tell you, if the Christian life for you is just simply going to heaven after you die, you are seriously missing out. You seriously are. I mean, I'm here to say, if heaven did not exist, if there was no heaven, I would still want to serve Jesus because of the benefits that there are here and now. Serving Jesus, following him, is not just heaven when I die. That's the icing on the cake. You know, that's the retirement plan that that we all get. There is still tremendous benefit now if we seek God's kingdom first. One of my favorite verses in Scripture about the kingdom of God is Romans chapter 14, verse 17. And it says, for the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, even though there's confusion about what the kingdom of God is, we still should seek it. And in our look at the kingdom of God, or sometimes it's called the kingdom of heaven, the last few weeks we've taken a look at how to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you know, if you want to enter God's kingdom, here are some things. And we've talked about that. But tonight I want to start to shift gears just a little bit, because all throughout the Gospels, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. We see him repeatedly saying something along the lines of, the kingdom of God is like this. And then what he'll do is he'll take something common that everybody in his audience would have been familiar with, and he would compare that with the kingdom of God to kind of give them an idea of what the kingdom of God is like. And we're going to start doing that tonight. We're going to start to take a look at a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 13. Going to be reading verses 44 to 46. Jesus is speaking, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Let me pause for a second. Did that confirm something? Okay. I love it when God does that. I have no idea what that just, but when I said, you know, fine pearls, they just turned and looked at each other and giggled like, you know, God had given them a word. So, all right. Maybe during dinner we'll talk about that. I love it when God does that. I really do. That's awesome. So this is kind of an interesting passage. We see Jesus comparing the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven as Matthew mentions it, we see Jesus comparing the kingdom of God to a treasure hidden in a field and a pearl of great value. Now, in the first story, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this treasure hidden in a field. And apparently, the treasure had been there for a while, because the owner of the field had no idea it was there. Clueless. You know, I can't imagine somebody knowing that there was treasure on their property and not digging it up. I promise you, if I find treasure in my yard, it's not staying buried. Not gonna. It's beyond me why anybody would leave treasure buried. If there was even potential of treasure on my property, I would be digging holes all day tomorrow. I'm telling you, if there was even the potential. As a side note, this is a sermon in and of itself. I know a fellow who owns property in Canada. Actually inherited it from an uncle. His uncle inherited it from another family member. So he's like the third generation that they've inherited this property in Canada. And he's never been there. Pays taxes on it every year. Several hundred acres. Never been there. All around the property are silver mines. He has never been to his property. He literally could be a multimillionaire and not know it. My wife is like, who is that? I'm not going to say the name, but he could have tremendous treasure and be completely unaware of it. I even said to him, I'm like, dude, what are you doing? I'd be on the next expedition to Canada. You know, he's like, oh, you got to hike way back in. It's out in the middle of nowhere. I'm like, yeah. And we're rednecks. Let's go. We know how to hike. We know how to live in the middle of nowhere. We can do this. You know, we can do this. But anyway, this treasure had been in the field for a long time, apparently, because the owner of the property didn't know it was there. And so this guy is walking across the field, or we don't know why he's in the field. Maybe he's just passing through. Maybe he's a hired hand working in the field. We don't know. But for whatever reason, he's in the field, and he comes across this treasure that's there. And I can just imagine him get all excited. I mean, wouldn't you be excited if you came across a treasure? I'd be incredibly excited. And then all of a sudden he realizes, whoa, wait a minute. This doesn't belong to me. This isn't my land. This isn't my treasure. So, I mean, I shouldn't be so excited about this because, yeah, I found it, but it's not mine. It belongs to the landowner, who obviously doesn't know it's here. So, oh, hey, I know what I'll do. I'm going to hide this treasure so nobody knows it's here. And then I'm going to go and I'm going to buy the field. Now, it's not for sale, but I bet if I offer him enough, I'll be able to buy this field. And then that treasure is mine. And so he goes off and he goes to purchase the field. Now, if this guy was anything like us, I would say probably the overwhelming majority of us in this room don't have enough money lying around to be able to purchase a field. We just probably don't. I mean, I don't know how much fields cost. It depends on the size of the field, but we're talking a few thousand dollars. I mean, I guess I could probably afford to buy about 6 square inches, maybe. You know, I might be able to come up with that in a hurry. But, you know, any field, I couldn't afford it. And this guy was in the same situation. He wanted to buy the field, but he couldn't. He didn't have the money. In order for him to buy the field, he had to sell everything that he had. Now, put yourself in this man's position for a moment. If you found a treasure worth millions and millions of dollars, but in order to get that treasure, you would have to sell everything that you owned, would you do it? Now, don't answer too quick. Don't answer too quick. Because by selling everything you own, I mean literally everything. The only thing you will have left are the clothes that you are currently wearing. Everything else is sold. It's gone. It's liquidated. Now, here's why I say just pause for a moment. This would be a tough thing for me. Now, most of the things I have, I could sell without a problem. I mean, a few of them I might miss, you know, but most of my stuff, no problem. Let's sell it. Let's get rid of it. But there's a few things that I have that I would have a real hard time getting rid of. And it's, well, yeah, and somebody this morning said the same thing. They said, your motorcycle. No, I'd sell that just like that. Why? Because if I have millions and millions of dollars, I could buy a brand new one that's shinier, louder, and faster. Okay? In fact, I could buy a few of them. I'll buy one for me. I'll buy one for Jim. I'll buy, you know, I'll buy one for Betty. Okay? Because Betty needs a bike. I'm just saying. Okay? You know, I wouldn't have a problem with it. You know what I would have a problem with? I got some stuff that they're not worth a whole lot of money, but the sentimental value, huge. Give you a good example. When I was a teenager, my grandfather said, hey, Harry James, come with me. My family calls me Harry James. Harry James, come with me. Took me back in his bedroom. Reached up on his gun rack and pulled down an old Sears and Roebuck bolt-action 12-gauge shotgun. He handed it to me and said, this is yours. It was an old gun. stock is cracked. Barrel was held on by electrical tape. You know, you had to be real careful on how you moved your hand along the stock because of the way it was cracked. If you moved it this way, it was fine. If you came back towards you, your skin would get pinched and it would hurt. The front sight had long since fallen off, but Grandpa had taken a bead of solder and put it on the end of the barrel right where the sight was, so you could still sight down the barrel of the gun and shoot it. And all throughout my teen years and my 20s, I hunted with that 12-gauge. When I went out small game hunting or turkey hunting, that was the gun I used. Was it worth a whole lot? No. But to me, priceless. In fact, a few years ago, I went online and I was looking to see, you know, hey, you know, is there a replacement stock available for this? Because, I mean, I like the gun. I mean, it has a lot of sentimental value, but I mean, the stock is cracked. It's, you know, I'd like to see if I could find another stock for it. And I made an interesting discovery. Quite a few years ago, they put out a recall on that bolt action shotgun because there was a defect in the bolt where, as you're holding it up, sighting down the barrel, sometimes when you pulled the trigger and the shell went off, the center part of the bolt would come flying back and poke your eye out. And Sears and Roebuck, to this day, will give you $100 if you send the bolt in. They don't have a replacement for it, but they'll give you $100 if you send the bolt in. Guess what I am never going to do? I'm never going to send that bolt in. Why? It's Granddad's gun. I don't shoot it anymore. It's not safe. And with it not even be able to hunt with it now, it's not safe. It takes the value of that gun down even more. I mean, yeah, I could probably get $50 to $75 out of it because then they could send the bolt in and get $100. You know what I'm saying? But the gun in and of itself isn't worth much, but you can't afford it. But for me to get that treasure, I'd have to sell Granddad's gun. Totally different story now, isn't it? All of you have things like my grandfather's gun. They're probably not worth much money-wise, but to you, they're priceless. Priceless. What'd you say, Brenda? Her grandmother's rolling pin. Yeah. Yeah. You use it a lot, and if somebody wanted to buy it, you can't afford it. That's right. In our story, we're told that this man sold everything. So if you had the opportunity for millions and millions of dollars, but to get that millions and millions of dollars, you had to sell literally everything. You might even be confused, like, man, what should I do? And so, you know, what I would do is I'd pray about it a little bit, and I'd call together my friends, and I'd say, hey, what should I do? And all of you would say, don't be an idiot, sell your stuff. You know, why would it be easy for you to say that? Because it's not your stuff. See, I'd have no problem selling your stuff. No problem. I'll sell your stuff all day long. It's my stuff I have a problem selling. So here's the promise that I've made to myself. If I ever find myself in that situation where I have to sell literally everything, I'm going to have you sell it. Because I won't have to worry about the sentimental value. I won't have to cry as I see that gun walking away from the house. You know what I'm saying? We have a similar situation in the story about the merchant looking for fine pearls. Apparently, this was his business. He knew his business. And as he's looking for these fine pearls, he finds one that just has this incredible value. And he's like, man, I gotta have this. You ever have something that you want so bad you can taste it? Man, I gotta get this. But I don't have the capital. I don't have the cash. And in order to get this pearl, he would have to sell everything that he had. Literally everything, liquidate 100% to buy this one pearl. And he was going to buy it because he knew the value of this pearl. And he knew if I sell everything and then I get this pearl and I sell this pearl, I've got way more money than what it would take for me to buy it. Now, the story of the merchant, though, is a little different than the story of the guy finding the treasure in the field. What makes it different was that the treasure was a guaranteed thing. Sure thing. Treasure's there. The pearl was a gamble. Because he's looking at the pearl and saying, man, this is what this pearl's worth, but this is what they're selling it for, and I could make a ton of profit. Well, you know what really determines an item's worth? Is what somebody's willing to pay for it. If I've got this shiny doodad up here and I say this shiny doodad is worth $100 and you look at it and you say, I'll give you $10 for it. Guess how much it's worth? $10. I could say all day long it's worth $100, but if I can't find anybody to give me $100 for it, it's not worth $100. And so this guy's looking at this pearl, and he's like, oh, man, this is worth so much more. But it's a risk. It's a gamble. Because not only will he have to sell everything to buy it, after he buys it, he's got to find somebody to buy it from him. What if after he buys it, the pearl market crashes, and it's not worth as much? What if he can't find somebody willing to pay the price that he thinks it's worth? It's a risk. It's a gamble. There's no guarantee. There's a difference between the two. I tell you, if I came home tomorrow and I told my wife, I said, hey, Brenda, I found this treasure. But to get it, we've got to sell everything. And we'll have millions and millions and millions of dollars. I could probably convince her to do it. I mean, I would have to take her and show her where the treasure is and prove to her that it's millions and millions of dollars, but it's a guaranteed thing. I could do that. I could convince her. It would take me a while maybe, but I could convince her to do that. But if I came home and I said, oh, Brenda, you got to hear about this deal that I just saw today. Man, it's this pearl. It is gorgeous. It is beautiful. I mean, it's worth like $15 million, but they're selling it for $80,000. Now, we don't have $80,000, but if we sell the house, we sell everything else, we can come up with the cash and we can buy this pearl and make a boatload of money. Could I convince you to do that? No way. Why? Because she's heard my schemes before. Yeah, I tried that. I've tried that with multi-level marketing. It doesn't work. You know, the people at the top make a lot of money. I didn't make anything. Cost me a few hundred dollars, actually. Didn't, you know. And she probably knew that it was not going to, but I begged her and she let me just to get me to shut up. You know, wives do that sometimes. Diane, don't look at Jim like that. Yeah, sometimes they say yes just to get us to be quiet. Tim's agreeing. He's like, yep. But, you know, my wife is used to my fantastic ideas. And she's like, you know, honey, there's no guarantee on that. That's a big risk. I don't know if that risk is worth it. I'm not real comfortable with this. I don't think I could convince her to do that. And the Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is just like these two stories. Like the man finding the treasure in the field, and like the merchant finding the pearl. What exactly does he mean that the kingdom of heaven is like these two stories? Here's what I think he's talking about. The kingdom of God is something that has incredible, incalculable value, but it does not come without cost or risk. It does not come without cost or risk. But then again, if you think about it, anything great has a cost, doesn't it? Anything great has a risk. And as amazing as the kingdom of God is, there's a cost and there is a risk. What is that cost? What is that risk? I can't tell you exactly because it's different for each individual. I know some people who, when they came to Jesus, when they wanted to give their life to Jesus, to start following Jesus, doing things God's way, didn't cost them hardly anything. I know some people that they were already living a great Christian life. They were just doing it without Jesus. And as soon as they got Jesus in their life, they didn't have to change anything. I know other people who had to change almost literally every aspect of their life. It cost them something. Let me tell you, if you own a strip club, and you find Jesus, you probably need to get rid of the strip club. I'm just saying. If you're selling dope and you get to come, you come to Jesus, you're probably going to have to find a new job. Even if you promise to tithe, God will still probably say, no, you need to find a new job. Okay? It may cost you something. Basically, what it boils down to is that I must be willing to give up anything that God asks me to give up. God wants us to be willing to give up anything that stands in the way of us and his plan for our life. You know, there are many things that I have given up that really were not that hard to give up. But there's other things that were really hard to give up. There's some other things I'm still holding on to. I know I need to get rid of them. I just haven't yet. It's not easy. But to fully experience all that God has to offer, I must be willing to give it up. It's not easy, but it's worth it. Reminds me of when Jesus called his first disciples. Right after he comes out of the wilderness being tempted by the devil, the Bible says he's walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He comes across a couple of brothers, Peter and Andrew. And he says, hey, come follow me. He says, immediately they left their nets. In other words, when Jesus said, come follow me, they quit their job on the spot and followed Jesus. Went down the shoreline a little further, saw two more brothers, James and John. Later, Jesus gives them the nickname the Sons of Thunder because they were always fighting. How awesome of a nickname is that? I mean, you and a friend, you get the nickname Sons of Thunder. I mean, that's an amazing nickname. That is awesome. It'd be a great name for a biker club. You know what I mean? You know, Sons of Thunder. We ought to do that. But it's probably somebody already has. But anyway, he says the same thing to James and John. Follow me. And they leave everything. It says they left their nets and their father. In other words, their father was working and they left. Like, hey, where are you going? Oh, Jesus said, follow me. Well, there's work to be done. Sorry, Dad. Jesus is calling. We got to go. They left literally everything. And see, back then, this wasn't just a Joe job. You know, if I get a Joe job working somewhere and I quit my Joe job, I could probably find another Joe job. But back during this time frame, this was their family business. The father of John and James, he was expecting to pass that business down to his sons. In fact, he was counting on them for the business to survive, and they left. When they left and followed Jesus, they also left their families, their friends, everything that was familiar to them, and experienced something totally unfamiliar, but they did it because Jesus called them. See, to fully experience the kingdom of God, I must be willing to leave what is familiar for the unfamiliar. Sometimes that can be exciting. In some ways, it definitely can be. In other words, it's kind of a bummer sometimes, you know? I'll give you a good example of that for me. I was born and raised right here in Tioga. I've lived in Tioga County all my life. I have never lived anywhere other than Tioga County. Never lived outside the borders of this county. I've obviously traveled outside of the borders of this county, but I've never lived anywhere other than Tioga County. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I talk to a lot of young people. They can't wait to leave. I long to stay. I could stay right here in Tioga County, die here, and die a very happy man because I love my home. I love it here. Do not desire to leave. But if God says, Harry, it's time to go, that would be tough. It'd be really hard. Why? Because I love you guys. Not only do I love where I live, I love what I do and who I do it with. It would be tough. I have no plans, no desire to do that. But if God calls, I need to be willing. I must be willing to give up the familiar for the unfamiliar. To grow, we have to be willing to do this. And for some of you, this may mean giving up jobs, homes, things. It may mean giving up friends. I've had to do that. I had a friend who, not a Christian, but we had a lot of fun together. My wife said to me one day, she said, "Harry, I really wish you wouldn't hang out with him." I said, "Why? He's a great friend." She's like, "I don't want you to hang out with him because I don't like the man you are when you're with him." And she was right. He wasn't one of those people who would lift me up and encourage me to do the right things. It's kind of the other way. It was not a real good influence on me. So guess who I don't hang out with anymore? Because I knew it wasn't benefit. I had to be willing to give up that friendship. God replaced it with friends that are so much better, that lift me up, that encourage me, that help me be the man of God that he has called me to be. For some of you, it might mean giving up habits that you know are bad, but they've been there so long, they're almost like a household pet. You pet them every day. You feed them. Oh, yeah, you might lock them in a kennel for a few hours at a time. But sooner or later, they start whining and rattling in the kennel. And so you let them out. And they tear things up. You know what I mean? I know some people that have held on to a grudge for so long. And sometimes rightfully so. Some of you in this room right now have had things done to you that should have never been done to a human being ever. And the man in me would like to find the person who did that and have a nice long talk with them in the woodshed, if you know what I'm saying. So I'm not saying you don't have a right to hold a grudge. I'm just saying you need to give it up. Revenge is a poor business. Think of a great example for that. How many of you here have ever seen the movie The Princess Bride? If you haven't, do yourself a favor and see it. It's an amazing movie. It will change your life. You'll love it. You'll laugh from beginning to end. I just find it inconceivable that you haven't seen the movie. And those who have seen the movie know what I'm talking about. And if you haven't, you don't know. And my wife is like, "No, don't waste your time." My kids can quote it, so can I. But in the movie, one of my favorite characters is a man by the name of Inigo Montoya. Inigo Montoya. When Inigo Montoya was a young boy, his dad was a famous sword maker, made beautiful swords. And one day a six-fingered man showed up and commissioned a sword for his dad to make. And his dad made this beautiful sword for the six-fingered man. The six-fingered man took the beautiful sword and then killed his father. And Inigo, as he's telling the story, he said, "I was just a boy, but I grabbed a sword and I fought for my father." And he said, "The six-fingered man beat me and he left me alive, but he left me with scars on each cheek." He said, "I dedicated my life to finding the six-fingered man." And he says, "And when I find him, I'll go up to him and I'll say, 'Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die.'" And he says that through the whole movie. Trust me, it's a great movie. You got to see it, okay? But in the movie, to make a long story short, Inigo Montoya finally finds the six-fingered man. Finally gets his revenge. And afterwards, he's sitting there thinking, "All right, what do I do now? Revenge isn't a good business. It's been all I've been about all these years. And now that I have it, what do I do with the rest of my life?" Revenge is a lousy business. That's why God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Give it to him. He'll take care of it. My point is, whatever you're holding on to, if it's a place, if it's a person, if it's a thing, if it's a habit, an addiction, a grudge, or whatever it is that's standing in the way between you and who God has called you to be, you need to be willing to give it up. You must be willing to give it up. What God is offering is far more valuable, far better, but it will cost you. You may have family that disowns you, friends who desert you, bosses who fire you, people who attend church with you that say, you're nuts, but it's worth it. Last week, we took a look at a passage of scripture that I think is very applicable here. I want to look at it again. It's in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Peter's talking to Jesus. It says, Peter answered him, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Yes, it's going to cost you, but it will be worth it. It will be worth it. Period. Think about this for a moment. If you have that opportunity, like the man in our first story, boy, that treasure's there, millions and millions of dollars, all I got to do is sell everything I got, but you got those things you're holding on to. How long do you think it'll take you before you regret not selling those things and getting the treasure? My guess is it won't be too long, and you'll be kicking yourself in the backside for not doing it, especially if somebody else came along and got it. God's got a plan, and he's got a blessing for you. Somebody needs to hear this tonight. I don't know who. Somebody needs to hear this. God's holding out something. He said, this is yours, but it's going to cost you. And if you don't pay the price, somebody else will. Do you want the blessing I have called to give you? Or do you want me to take your blessing and give it to somebody else and bless them with what I have purposed for you? You are the one who can do it the best. But if you won't pay the price, I'll give it to the next best person because this needs to get done. It's going to get done. I just want you to do it, not them. And if you don't, you will be kicking yourself in the backside. I'm not saying you're not going to make it to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But I promise you, you'll be kicking yourself in the backside. This also is not without risk. The merchant was taking a great risk. Following God's call requires risk. You know, and I've heard so many preachers tell a lie. And they say, oh, just give your life to Jesus and everything's going to be great. I can't tell you that. Now, I've seen some people who gave their life to Jesus and everything was great. Everything turned around. It was wonderful. It was phenomenal. Everything was amazing. And yet I've seen other people, they give their life to Jesus and everything in their life immediately goes down the toilet. Things go south in a hurry. Now, eventually it turns around. Eventually it does get better. But there's no guarantee that everything is going to be all happy, happy, joy, joy, pie in the sky, kumbaya, you know, let's have a party kind of Christian life. It's not what I'm saying because I can't promise you that. But here's what I can say. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because he is with me and his rod and his staff. They guide me and they protect me. And I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody thinks. It's worth it. It's worth it. I don't want to enter those gates of heaven and regret what I didn't give up. You know, I want to walk through those gates. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Man, that was fun. Did you see what we did down there? Wow. Jesus, can we do it again? No, it's appointed on a man to die once. Oh, okay, Jesus, thank you. I want to walk in hearing the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Not, dang, Harry, what were you thinking? I mean, you made it, but doggone. I had so much more. Hanging my head in shame and regret because I refused to pay the price and I refused to take the risk. So what about you? What's holding you back? What are you afraid of? What are you holding on to that you need to let go? Does that tell you? Jesus took a group of 12 uneducated backwoods misfits and literally changed the world. I'm in a room right now with a whole bunch of backwoods uneducated misfits. And Jesus wants to use you to change the world. The choice is yours. It won't be easy. It won't be risk-free, but it'll be worth it. God has something better if we want it. Let's pray.